So let's read from God's Word, Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him, whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So reads God's Word. The darkest day that this world has ever known was dawning. Little was it realized that the events of this day would be stamped indelibly on the pages of human history and would so affect the destiny of the souls of men. As we have read, the soldiers of the high priest, they took and they bound the Lord Jesus Christ, and they led him away to a court that was to condemn him to death by crucifixion. And I think we need to realize that the form of death that Jesus Christ was going to die was recognized as one of the most painful, agonizing forms of death that could ever be known. And as we follow the sequence of events, we find that Jesus is brought before this man by the name of Pilate. He is brought before this man for further questioning, which in turn places Pilate in a position of powerful responsibility and personal opportunity. And so tonight, what we're going to do simply is that we're going to take our place in the public gallery. And as we listen to the hearing and observe the hostility that is hurled against Jesus Christ, there are those things which we need to note. And there will be those things that we need to face, perhaps. The first thing that we might say of this whole incident is that herein we have an opportunity that was squandered. An opportunity that was squandered. Of Pilate we can say that he was a foolish man. Oh, I know that he was a man of position. I understand that he was a man of great power and great influence. A man that perhaps many looked up to. But as he is portrayed to us in this incident before us here in Mark chapter 15 and by other gospel writers, we can only conclude that in all that we're told about him, that he was a foolish man. Like I say, here was a man with a tremendous opportunity to do what was right and proper. But how sadly how seriously indeed he erred. And we need to ask the question, why? Why was it that this man made the decision that he did? What were the reasons that lay behind this man's foolish decision and sad action? For after all, we hear him testify himself that having examined or questioned the Lord Jesus Christ, he in turn concludes, he says, I find no fault in him. It is the John in his writing of the gospel record of this incident. It is he who records those words. Words that came from this man of great power and great privilege, and the man who we are stamping as being a foolish man. He says, I find no fault in him. I believe that when we examine the facts and seek to discover the answer as to why this man made this decision in the light of what he knew, that we can only say that it was because of a familiar reason, the pressure of the crowd. Oh yes, here was a powerful man, a man who had great influence, but the crowd got to him. And the crowd so influenced this man that he weakened, denying what he knew to be right. And he compromised. He compromised. Here was a man brought face to face with Christ. He had plainly, and we might say unmistakably, he had seen that Christ was innocent of all the trumped up charges, the false accusations that were brought against him. Here was a man who was aware that Christ should be set free, yet in his judgment, in his decision, because he fostered the favor of the crowd, he denied the inner promptings of his heart and chose to compromise. What a sad picture of a privileged man all of this presents us with. But perhaps this is but a picture not only of this man, but it is a picture reproduced of the reality of your heart and your life. As you sit in this meeting, it might well be that you can not only imagine the struggle that this individual went through, the storm that must have raged in this man's heart and mind as he was confronted with the true facts, as he realized what he should do, but as he heard the crowd. But perhaps not only can you imagine how he must have struggled, but it might come even closer to where you really are. And it might be that you can readily identify with him as the guiltless one who was made guilty for you, is set before you afresh tonight. So here you are, and already you find yourself fitting into the shoes of this man Pilate. Because all the things that he was privileged to know are exactly how it has been with you. You have been challenged. And as you've been challenged with the claims of Christ on your life, you have desired even to take your stand on the side of Christ. You've been brought to the place, you see, man or woman or young person, where you have personally and positively realized what you ought to do to be doing the right thing. Yet what has happened? And why is it that you're here tonight possibly still not trusting in Christ? Perhaps it is because of the pressure of the crowd, in inverted commas, so to speak. You have failed, and tonight you are paying the price of compromise. And let me say that that's always a very high price to pay. To live life with the knowing awareness of your privilege, indeed privileges, yet your denial of a place in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of an unwillingness, because of a refusal to let go those things which oppose him in preference for whatever represents the crowd in your case. Many are tonight paying the price of compromise with bitter regret and with deep remorse of soul. Not only in this world, but in hell itself. That has got to be recognized. That's the reality. I speak to many people over the years of my ministry who have confessed to me that they've been challenged by the gospel or the claims of Christ, who've been exactly where this man Pilate was, and perhaps where you are, and they've confessed, yes, I know what I should have done. And I could take you back to that day, that moment, when I realized I ought to have trusted Christ, but because of, and they fill in the blank, I'm still not saved. And my heart is filled with absolute regret. And I feel remorse of soul because I made the choice of that which was wrong. Lament the fact of opportunity that was once there within their grasp, but now gone. You see, my friend, here was a man who had opportunity. An opportunity to do what was right, to come down on the side of Christ. But sadly, he squandered that opportunity. And once that opportunity was gone, Pilate could not recall it. Despite what the crowd is saying then, in your case, despite what the voices that are calling to your mind and that which is coloring your heart, it might be that you might need to say, before the last opportunity is squandered, even tonight, to say, just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. We look further. But not only an opportunity that was squandered, but we come to an offer that was suggested. And if you want to glance there, you will find that this is in verses 6 and 7 of our reading. Still trying to do what he knew to be right. And thinking he had at last found a way out, Pilate recalls a particular custom. That custom, of course, as we read, was to release a prisoner as the crowd would choose. And so I can almost see Pilate rubbing his hands and a suggestion of satisfaction, indeed relief upon his countenance. Because here he must have thought was a chance indeed for all concerned to get out of a very difficult situation. And in such a way indeed that none would lose face. So he makes his offer. And according to this custom, it was Jesus or Barabbas. That was the offer he makes them. And in turn, the crowd are faced with the great responsibility of making a decision. Again, there is a clear parallel that we might, indeed we can make. Surely I can say again that in the preaching of the gospel, there must be the free offer of the gospel to all men. That is to choose between sin and its consequences or salvation and its consolations. Surely I can say without fear of contradiction that as we listen to the gospel proclaimed, that therein there is an offer made to us. Jesus or the Barabbas of a sinful way of life. And like the crowd on this occasion, we are faced with a choice. Indeed, there can be no doubt about it. It's absolutely clear that these people had a choice to make, and they knew what they had to do. Now, when we take all the facts that are available to us, and we bring them all together in our consideration, we might imagine that the choice would be clear. That the choice would really be easy. That the choice would be very straightforward. when they would consider, for example, the notorious character of this man Barabbas, and remember all the wrong that he had done and all the harm that he had done. And then on the other hand, when they would look at the Savior, surely there would be no real question as to what they should do without hesitation. Surely, when faced with these facts, they would not, indeed we might say, surely they could not release Barabbas and reject Jesus. But what would they do? And I find the Word of God so exciting. When I'm reading the Word of God, I like to get into the situation, to read myself into it. And you know, when I come to this part of this narrative before us that we're looking at tonight, I almost wait with bated breath, even though I know the outcome. Because here I see at this juncture of the whole thing, I see there's an opportunity that could be seized, that could be grasped by the crowd. What will they do? And I read that they chose Barabbas. They chose Barabbas. How would you have chosen, friend? And perhaps in your heart you're responding to me and you're saying that you would have made Jesus your choice to be released. Yet I've got to point out to you that in truth, you're just like the crowd perhaps in your choice. For you are choosing a Barabbas, not Jesus. And remember this, we each are faced with this choice. The Scriptures ask us each one, whom will ye, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said, Barabbas. Can I put all of that into context of thought by way of application? The gospel makes its claims on us. The gospel message brings us the opportunity to make a choice. And that is simply, the gospel sets before us Christ in all His glory, in all His love, in all His work at Calvary. And on the other hand, it sets before us life without Christ, our pursuits of worldly pleasures, the things that we revel in, the things that are easy for our fallen nature to follow after. And in the gospel, there's that set before us, and there's that choice given to us. And tonight I trust that you see that that's the choice that you must make. But the question is this, what will be recorded regarding your choice? For it will be recorded. What will ye do with Christ? Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus? My, oh my, they said Barabbas. Let's move on, leaving an opportunity that was squandered, an offer that was suggested, to look at an opinion that was sought. The crowd made up their minds, as we have seen. Barabbas was chosen, Christ was rejected. But you know something? This didn't solve Pilate's great dilemma. What was he to do about Jesus? And look what he does. He's so under the influence of the crowd, he turns and he asks them. He's a man of position. He's a man of authority. And yet he turns to this crowd and he says, what shall I do then with Jesus, whom ye call King of the Jews? Again, a question that each one of us must ask ourselves tonight. And how did their reply come? It came in the form of what I call a callous cry. They simply cried out, "So what? His blood be on us." And I listen to these, the crowd, as they bay like hounds for the blood of Christ. For they cried, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him." Oh, they're all worked up in their opposition against Christ. There's a venom, there's a hatred in their voices. They're determined to see this one who claimed to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews indeed, put to death. So my, when they had the opportunity, they made absolutely no mistake. And I turned the focus back to Pilate. And he tried to remove himself from all of this awful thing. But the crowd had become so calloused in their conscience, so hardened in their hearts, this is how they cried, "Crucify him." How careless and how reckless can man get? The crowd didn't seem to realize, or for that matter, they didn't care what they were saying. His was just another crucifixion. His was just another life to be taken. After all, what did it really matter to them? So long as their wishes were granted, let him be crucified. What did they care? You know something, really, that's still the attitude of many people in the world today. It doesn't really matter to many that Jesus died to save men from their sins. And their attitude is, "So what? So what?" That's exactly what the crowd was saying. And maybe that's what you have been saying. What is your attitude really, friend, toward Christ? Will it be that you are compelled to say, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified"? May I ask, is this how it really is with someone present? "All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh." To you, my friend in this meeting, to you, is it nothing? Is it nothing? Does it mean absolutely nothing that Jesus should die? So where are you tonight? If you're not with Pilate, you must be found in the crowd. What is your attitude? Theirs was a callous cry. Theirs was a continuous cry. Pilate, it tells me in verse 14, was prepared, and he asked, "Why do you do this? Why are you so insistent? What evil has this one done?" But they cried, it is recorded, they cried out the more, "Crucify him." Their determination grew within them. You see, I'd never get like that, be warned. I've seen young men and young women absolutely thoughtless in their defiance against Christ. Even willing and ready to blaspheme his name, to mock the fact that I'm telling them that one, the Son of God, has died on that cross at Calvary to redeem their precious souls. You see, these people were determined to silence the claims of Christ once and for all. And so they increased their demands for his blood. My friends, by the way that we live and the manner in which we respond to the claims of Christ presented in the gospel, we can so dangerously place ourselves with the crowd in opposition to Christ. So I'm bound to ask you, where are you tonight? Where are you? Could it be that you're in this meeting, maybe even under duress you're here? But yet as God looks into your heart, looks into your life, He sees that you're in opposition to a Son who died to be your Savior. But we're not finished. There was an outcome that was sorrowful. Why, even before they led Jesus from Pilate's judgment hall, I find sorrowful and even shameful are the scenes that follow. The crowd have done their sinful part. But now the gospel recorders tell us that the soldiers, they must have their fun with Jesus. And very simply and very briefly, I simply want to say that when he's handed over to the soldiers, they mock him. They mock him. So you want to be king? We'll dress you up as a king. We'll even give you a crown. We'll put a purple robe on you, and we'll fall before you, and we'll worship you as a king. They mock him. They molest him. They push him about. They buffet him. They pluck out his beard. They slap him in the face. They spit upon him. Oh, they're having their fun, you see. They mock him, they molest him, and they murder him. Verse 25 says, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. Against all of this, I'm bound to say what disgusting and what degrading scenes of behavior from such a degenerate mob as they gave vent to their evil, cruel, sinful feelings against the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who came and loved to save men from their sin and sin's penalty. And this is how men responded to him. But before we leave this, before we conclude, just think for a moment. It's possible for us to still be as guilty of such a similar response to the love of Christ. Remember this, that Jesus permitted all of this. He permitted these men to do all of these things to him, and even to take him and to nail him to that cross. For those nails, those spikes to be driven through his hands and his feet. For that sword to be thrust into his side. To be put to death. That he might be your Savior and mine. But what has been your response to this? My friend, there is a choice you must make. My friend, I've got to say this to you. There is an opportunity that you must take tonight. And I implore you, choose wisely and move immediately. For this could be your alarm call, saying to you tonight, in the light of these things that the men have been singing, the hymns have been bringing before us, the Word of God speaks to us, seek ye the Lord, who went through all of this for you to be your Savior. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And come by faith in repentance. Recognizing your sin and fall at the foot of that old rugged cross upon which Christ died for your sins and mine. And see him dying there. And remember this, the good news is, we stand forgiven at the cross. What is your sin? What is the crowd in your life? What is it that you've been choosing in preference to Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings? You need forgiven. and you can find that forgiveness. And I speak from experience, glad experience, at the foot of the cross upon which